listening first to the reading of God's holy word and worshiping him by opening up our minds and hearts to hear his voice. Our reading from the Old Testament this morning is from Genesis 19, verses 15 to 29, and that'll be followed by our New Testament reading in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to his holy word as it is read to us, beginning with Genesis 19, verses 15 to 29. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And turning over to Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse and continuing down through the end of the chapter. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we come as those who ever and always, day by day, need your aid, your strength, your power to sustain us, to keep us, to help us to continue moving forward day by day as we look forward to that day when our Savior will come again for us. And so we ask, O God, that you would now, by your Spirit, open our hearts and our minds, that through these words we will be encouraged to stand firm in you and to press on until that day when you come again. O Lord, we ask as well, I ask, that you would fill me with your Spirit this morning. Grant me clarity of thought and of speech. Help me as I deliver these, your words, to your people, that through them they might be strengthened and built up in the faith, that where they might be in error, they will be corrected and returned to the right path. And Lord, we pray as well that if any might hear these words who don't know you, that through them you will draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we come to the end of 2020, this morning I want to draw our attention to Philippians chapter 3, especially focusing on verses 12 to 16, though we'll touch on a couple of other parts, and our key focus will be right in the middle of that in verses 13 and 14, as Paul calls us to forget what lies behind and to keep straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on for that goal and the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In 1961, there was a 19-year-old young man by the name of Bruce Olson. Now, perhaps some of you know that name and have maybe read his biography in a book called Bruchko that he wrote. Well, as a 19-year-old young man, he hopped on an airplane to Venezuela. And his goal in traveling to Venezuela was to serve as a missionary evangelist to one of the South American Indian tribes. Now, as he got on that flight, he went technically without any support. There was no church, no denomination behind him, no mission agency. There was nothing. He was simply convinced and persuaded that God had called him to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus to the jungles of Venezuela. Well, when he arrived there, he learned about a group of Indians, and there's a lot more to his story. I recommend the book if you've never read it. It's a fascinating read. But as he arrived there, he learned about a group of Indians called the Motolones, or in their own language, they called themselves the Bari. This tribe lived in the border regions between Venezuela and Colombia. And it became his passion to reach this particular group of people with the gospel of Christ because it had never reached them before. Well, he went through a whole process. Again, you can read about it in the book. But one day as he was walking in the jungle, he had had been among the Motolones for a little while at one point, but as he was walking in the jungle, continuing his trek, hoping to meet and engage much more of this group of people, he began to hear some sounds in the bushes nearby. You can just see a scene out of the movie. You're walking along and you hear, oh my, somebody's following. You stop and the sounds stop. You go and the sounds start. Well, he's experiencing that in real life. He realized he was being followed. And as he looked around, he's trying to see, where are these people who are following me? He didn't see anything. But he remembered a phrase from an initial little bit of time he had spent with this tribe. He remembered a phrase, and he started shouting, and I don't know how to pronounce it, Guai Kaba Dobu Kubi, something like that. I'm not going to say it anymore. But he kept shouting that phrase. Well, after yelling these words a number of times, he heard sounds again. This time they were clearly leaving and heading away from him. And he writes in his book, he says, then there was silence. Now, he thought he had been yelling out, come here, come here. His goal was to befriend them, to meet them, to bring the gospel to them. Well, he learned later on that the word that he had been shouting out meant something like, you lazy ones of no value. So he had been shouting out, come here, you worthless people. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be going over anybody calling me a worthless person. And so you can just imagine his frustration and the sadness, even though he didn't know exactly why at that moment when they left him. He writes in his story, he says, 2 months of waiting had been turned into nothing by a stupid mistake that I couldn't even identify. I felt horribly frustrated. My hopes that had been so high that morning disappeared. Well, from that moment, or at least for that moment, Olson thought that he was a failure, that he had blown it. It was kind of all over, at least at that point. Well, as we come to the close of another year, I am sure there are moments in our lives that we can identify completely and fully with Bruce Olson. Looking back, you know and I know the regrets that we have, the things that we wish we had said differently, done differently, things that we did that we wish we hadn't, or things that we had hoped to do but we didn't, the missed opportunities, perhaps the broken relationships, failures at work, straying children, and all the various sins that we know we have committed. Christ's message to you and to me this morning is this. He says, don't look back, but instead press on, move forward, because the journey isn't yet over. That's the message of Philippians 3. Don't give up, but keep going. Now, it's not just some kind of nice pep talk before a sporting event that your coach might give you, or one of those assemblies we used to have, at least when I was a kid. They'd bring these inspirational videos, you know, you can reach for the stars and so on. And, all right, that's good. That's not a bad thing. But that's not what Paul is about here. It's not a pep talk. It's not about thinking positive. Paul, as he urges you and me, as Christ's message comes to you and me, to keep moving forward, not to look back, not to give up, his message is much more specific than a pep talk. What he's saying to you and me is this: we are on our way to a destination, the likes of which you have never yet seen nor ever have experienced. That destination is your hope and mine, your joy and mine, and the goal that is meant to keep you and me going and moving forward until we reach that place. And so in order to spur us on and to help you and me to persevere, Paul focuses attention in this passage, in this section, on two key things. First, it is where it is that we are headed. What is our destination? Where is it that we're going that we should look forward to and therefore keep pressing on? And second, how it is that we'll get there. These are the two things I want to highlight from Paul's message: where we're headed, our destination, and how we will get there. Well, first, beginning in verse 14, Paul uses there three terms and phrases to describe the destination, the endpoint of the Christian life. He describes it as a goal, as a prize, and as this upward call. Now, the first two words he uses, the goal and the prize, are drawn from the imagery of Hellenistic races, of the Greco-Roman races. In a running race, for example, in those days, they would put a post as a marker. And that was the turning point of the race. You'd focus on that post, run there, and then run back to the starting line, which would at that point be the finish line. Well, whether you were running toward that post or on the way back to the ending point of that finish line, what you would do is you would focus first on the post and then you would focus on the finish line. They usually would put a bunch of little stones to mark that point. The runners aimed at the goal in order to win the race. Well, the goal and the destination of the Christian life, as Paul highlights it, is resurrection and glorification. Verse 11, notice what he says as he's talked about that union with Christ. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 12, he talks about not having yet been made perfect. And in verse 21, he brings to our attention this great work that Jesus will do in changing our bodies from lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's the goal and destination to which we are headed. That resurrection and the glorification that comes with it. Those are the posts, those are the markers on which Paul is focused. And to which he says you and I, or on which he says you and I, ought to join him to be focused on them. He urges us to keep our focus there as we run the race of life so that we will keep moving forward toward that goal. Now, I'm going to come back in a moment to say more about that resurrection and glorification. Just wanted to introduce them there to begin with. That Paul says the end point is a goal. And just like those runners in the race would run to the post and run back to the finish line, so we need to stay focused there as we run toward it. Well, as the racers focused on the goal, they were at the same time well aware of the prize that would be theirs if they were the winner. Traditionally, the winner would receive a wreath to wear as a crown to honor that person. But on top of that, at one point in the city of Athens at least, there were additional prizes that would be given if you were the winner. One of the prizes was 500 drachmae. A drachma was a day's wages. So you're getting, what is that, about a year and a third of wages? It sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? If you win that race, that's a pretty easy way to make a few bucks. And that would be one of the prizes. Another prize that you might receive was that you would be allowed to eat at public expense. Now, I'm not sure how long that went on, but I kind of like the sound of that. Can you please give me reservations at all the ancient five-star Athenian restaurants for the year and send the bill to City Hall? Sounds nice. I think sometimes our politicians do that, don't they? But that was one of the other prizes as well, to eat at public expense. Another option was you got to sit in the front row of the theater. Well, just as the goalpost provided a focal point for the runners, the expectation of a reward would have provided additional motivation to make the effort to win the race. You can think of it as a kind of positive reinforcement, an enticement that, wow, I'll get a year's wages, or I'll get to eat all this good food and it won't cost me anything, or I'll enjoy the entertainment at the front row in the theater. Well, all that has its place and sounds nice, but Paul's not chasing a goal and gunning for a prize of worldly wealth or honor or anything else in this life. His eyes are on something far greater. Paul's goal and prize are captured in the third phrase that he uses in this verse to describe the destination. Verse 14, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where we begin to see and grasp more deeply what the goal and the prize is, the end point of the Christian life. It's not financial wealth. It's not material possessions. It's not honor by other human beings. The goal and prize, the end point of the Christian life toward which Paul is aiming and urging you and me to stay focused there is this. The prize is God Himself in Christ. That's what he means by that phrase, the upward call of God in Christ. When he describes it as an upward call, what he wants us to see and understand is this, that when that call comes from God, it's much more like a summons. It's not just a simple invitation. This is God summoning you and me to himself, and therefore to true and unsurpassable blessing. God calls you and me to himself through Jesus. And Jesus makes us his own. Look again at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The goal, the destination, the end point of the Christian life is eternally to enjoy the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the marvels and the wonders and the mystery of what God has prepared and is preparing and has planned for us in the glories to come. That's where Paul is headed. That's where he's focused. He says that's the goal, that's the prize. That upward call of God in Christ. Now, earlier, I said the goal of the Christian life is resurrection and glorification. But to put it a little more precisely, in reality, those are blessings that accompany the prize, which is God Himself. When Paul thinks of resurrection, his desire is utter an absolute and complete union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, therefore, the benefit of resurrection, which is a way of speaking of eternal life. In verses 8 to 12 that we read a moment ago, sentence after sentence, phrase after phrase, Paul passionately describes how he wants nothing more than to be completely united to and in tune with Christ. The end point and result of which is that resurrection, of living forever and ever in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now that resurrection that comes through union with Christ is a resurrection that is inseparable from a radical transformation. You see, Paul is not just saying, hey, I want to be alive. Well, certainly he desires that. But what he understands is that the resurrection, the eternal life that we receive in our union with Christ, involves a transformation of this old and broken and illness and weakness prone body in which we live today. Listen to verses 20 and 21 again. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Wow. God's gift to you and me is that we will have bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. Bodies that never again can or will decay, or feel pain, or cry tears, or not function the way they're supposed to function. Part of his gift is bodies that no longer are drawn to anything that is bad and wrong and wicked and evil. Those things that we talked about, that when we look back and we have regrets and sorrows and agony because we see what we did wrong and horribly. God says in Christ, the gift I give to you is such a transformed body that you will only and always and forever be drawn to what is pure and righteous and holy and good and peaceful and just and all of the goodness of God. That's why Paul wants the resurrection. That's why he's excited about that resurrection body and the glorified body, because he knows that it is one in which and through which and by which he will finally be able to live a life that is always pleasing to God. Have you ever thought about that? Can you today live a life that in every nanosecond of the day is pleasing to God? Which of us would ever dare say we're able to do that? That problem of indwelling sin keeps us. Yes, the Spirit is at work, and we're not as horrible as we could be. God is changing us. He's helping us to live to please Him. But Paul is saying that the destination to which we are headed brings with it this gift of a resurrected life and a changed body in which you and I will forevermore be pleasing to God in everything that we think or say or do. That's incredible to think about. Hard to imagine knowing what our lives are like in this world today. That glorified body is not just a shell. What Paul means when he speaks of a glorified body is the fullness of who you are transformed, body and mind and soul. It's not simply a fleshly transformation, but a radical and complete overhaul of who you are, of who I am. So those bodies, that new person that you will be forever, will never leave you again with regret or sorrow or pain because of wrongs you've done, goals you haven't achieved, opportunities you've missed, failures you've experienced. To know Christ, to be with Him for eternity in that upward call, is to be in eternal bliss and perfection, all made by God. Now, it's all very good and exhilarating to talk about a destination. I just think for a moment of that dream vacation. 6 months traveling the world or whatever it is that you might dream of one day doing. And it's probably going to stay in the dreams because most of us can't afford to travel the way we might envision at times. But Paul doesn't speak of resurrection and glorification as mere dreams like that dream vacation, as mere possibilities. When he speaks of striving to reach the goal, and he says that he hasn't arrived yet, he's saying those words as one who is confident and certain that he will get there. Now, that's not because he's been taught to believe in himself. Keep going, Paul, you can do it. Just believe in yourself, you'll make it. It's a mantra we hear over and over in our worlds. He doesn't think that he's getting there by his own effort. Even when he uses that language of striving, it's not to be understood as somehow he's making it happen. What he's talking about is reaching out for what God is handing to him. But he knows that he is guaranteed to arrive there. Why? Why is it that he can speak with such confidence? Well, we've already touched on it, but in verse 12, he makes this point. He says, I press on to make that goal, that prize, that upward call mine, a reality in my life, because Jesus himself already has made me his own. You see, we can save up for trips, and we might or we might not achieve that dream vacation. But Paul says in Jesus, Jesus himself has already taken you and made you his own so that you will enjoy that glorious future that he has prepared for you. You are his already, and therefore it's guaranteed. Matter of fact, Paul, throughout Philippians, the letter to this church in Philippi, is encouraging them to persevere in the faith. And he's trying to give them that assurance. So in the very first chapter, verse 6, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. One author has summarized that thought in this way. He says this, this then is assurance. God has willed my salvation. Paul speaks of the destination of the Christian life with confidence because God finishes what he started. Resurrection, glorification, eternity with Father, Son, and Spirit is guaranteed because God is the one who will bring it to pass for you and me in Jesus. Well, that's our destination. That's where we're headed. When you plan a journey, not only do you decide where it is that you're going, or if you're running a race, not only do you understand that that's the goal, you have to know how you're going to get there. What's your strategy for running that particular race? What's the highway you're going to take, or the flights or the trains that you'll use to travel to reach the place you'll visit? Well, how will we get to this place of the upward call in Christ? Well, God assures us that he will finish what he started. But when we look at ourselves, we see how often we've fallen short. We haven't lived in a way that seems to match up with someone who's on his way, on her way to that destination. So how are we to get there? What are we to do? Well, the way to glorification, the path toward the resurrection, begins with forgetting. It starts with forgetting. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You see, Paul refuses to get bogged down in either bad things in the past or good ones as well. He intentionally puts the past out of sight and out of mind. I mean, just think of the runner again. If he looks back to see how far he's come, or to see are the other runners near him, what happens? Inevitably, he's going to slow down. It's a distraction. You can't turn and look over your head when you're running at full speed and not slow down. It's impossible. His focus will be off. Just think of Olsen. If he had looked back to focus on his heirs in the jungle, he never would have reached the Motolone Indians with the gospel. But by God's grace, he kept pressing on. He didn't look back, and the gospel spread among that group of people, changing the lives and hearts of countless people and of their communities as well. And so Paul says, whether we've come a long way or we've only gone a short way so far, the past is not where we should dwell. We're to forget that. Put it out of mind. Don't look back. Don't be, so to speak, like Lot's wife and look back and turn into a pillar of salt. Now, obviously, we don't live under the threat of literally turning into pillars of salt. But you can see there an analogy. She was looking back at what was in the past, but God wanted her looking forward. And Paul is saying, look forward. God has dealt with your mistakes and your failures and your shortfalls and your shortcomings through the cross of Christ. And so you can join Paul to forget what lies behind and to reach out for what lies ahead. And forgetting applies equally, if not more so, to anything good in your past. In verses 3 and following of Philippians 3, Paul highlighted many ways in which he could have boasted about himself. But he says, I put no confidence in the flesh, even though I have reason more than most others for confidence in the flesh. Think of it this way. Imagine Michael Phelps, who's won a total of 28 Olympic medals, 23 golds, participated in 5 Olympics. That's incredible. Now, if he were to have focused on past wins after his first or second Olympics, it's doubtful in my mind he would have won anything more. But what did he do? He put those past wins out of mind. And he focused on each race, one after the other, in order to win the gold again and again. Well, that's similar to Paul's point. He says, I'm a Jew of all Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the 8th day, a Pharisee, blameless in relation to the law. All of this, Paul says, I consider as trash and as a loss in relation to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Indeed, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see his point. Don't look back at your Christian service in the past. It's good to have done those things. It's good still to continue doing those things. But Paul says, don't look there. Don't look at how much of the Bible you've read or you've memorized or how well you know it. Don't look at all the theological books and doctrinal books you've read or how you know the intricacies of biblical doctrine in and out. Paul says, don't focus on how much you have already changed by God's grace. No, Paul says, all of it. Both the bad and the good, I forget, I set aside what lies behind. To press on and to persevere to the destination, it starts by trusting God and by trusting him, therefore forgetting and setting aside all that lies behind. What is it then that gets us to the goal if it's not our own attainments? How is it that we're to arrive there. Well, Paul over and over makes the point in this chapter and throughout his writing that it is by knowing Christ. It's only by union with Christ through faith. It's that bond you have with him, your faith-based connection to Jesus, that brings you into his eternal kingdom and presence. That's what gains us resurrection and glorification. That's why it starts by forgetting everything in the past. It's a way of saying, who I am and what I have, that's not what counts. It's the fact that I belong to Jesus. That's what counts, and he will bring me to the destination. And so Paul says, forget what lies behind and instead press on. And when he says press on, he's not saying, oh, by the way, now that you've trusted, you do the work to get there. He's using that language to encourage you and me to persevere in faith. He's urging us not to give up because of failures, because of shortcomings, or because we think somehow we've already achieved what's good. No, what he is calling us to is this, to having a mindset, a way of thinking that always looks forward to the glories to come. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. It's about a changed mind that understands that not only is the destination ahead, which is God himself in Christ and the Spirit. But it's that destination, that prize, who himself brings us to that destination. That's the way we're always to think, constantly looking forward, always thinking about the future, keeping our eyes on Christ. It's an attitude of readiness and anticipation and excitement for the return of Christ. See, if we focus on earthly things, it leads to shame and destruction. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. In contrast, Paul goes on in verse 20 to say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. We just celebrated Christmas, the first Advent. What Paul is calling you and me to is keeping our eyes on that second Advent, the return of our Savior. Don't look back, press on, forget it, focus forward. Keep your eyes on the skies, because looking up is to look to Jesus, and he will bring you to the goal, and he will give you the prize of that upward call from God. 2020 is about to end. 2021 is about to start. But what Paul is calling us to is not the marking of days and years, but a way of thinking that is meant for every morning of every day, to get up each day and say, Lord, you're bringing me to a destination. I'm looking to you to get me there, and I know you will. Yesterday is past. I look forward to tomorrow, because tomorrow brings us closer to that day when we are with him forevermore. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for this upward call in Christ, for that resurrection to come and the glorification that goes with it, the day when we will be freed from these bodies of sin and misery, and we will rejoice in the newness in which you are making us, to praise you, to serve you in all the glories and delights of your presence. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused heavenward, looking to Christ, our Savior, who will come to change us to be like him. Help us to forget the past and to press on by the Spirit's power. In Christ's name, amen.